Good to see everyone on this Labor Day weekend, Labor Day weekend. If you have your New Testaments with you this morning, would you take and turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to work through the first few verses, Ephesians chapter 4. As you're taking time to get to that passage, just want to kind of remind you of some of the outline of that of the book and so forth. We see that Paul's typical way of writing, for example, over in the book of Romans, Paul writes the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and he writes in doctrine. I mean, you could go back to those 11 chapters and just find, you know, one great theological treatise after another. And yet when we come to chapter 12 through chapter 16 of the book of Romans, you'll find that it's very practical. For example, he states there in chapter 12 of Romans, he said, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." So he transitions from doctrine into practical living. And the same author here does the same thing. Six chapters in the book of Ephesians, those first three were doctrinal, and these last three are more practical. So we're gonna look at how really to apply the great doctrines of the first three chapters into our lives. There, when we come to doctrine, someone said that in those first three chapters of Ephesians, it's really how God sees us in Christ. You go back to those first three chapters. How does God see us in Christ? Well, he sees us in Christ then as someone that has been saved and born again, called out of the world, the Spirit of God filling us, and the great salvation that we cherish. In the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians is how the world sees us in Christ. So how does God see us in Christ? And then how does the world see us in Christ? And that becomes more of the application of these last three chapters. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, and I'll read the first six verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Paul begins this section by saying, "Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Wow, that is good, isn't it? So let's dive into these verses today. So we've come to Paul's application of doctrine, and what I want to do now is to survey the outline in these three last three chapters, and it is all centered around four different walks. There are four different walks here that Paul mentions, and I want to survey those for you because they're important. When you think about walking, we could use the idea that, you know, we walk to church today, we walk from the parking lot, right? And just physically walking, that's really what the idea of walking means, right? You're going to walk out of the church and so forth. But in the scripture here, you remember that the walking here is not physical walking as it is really the behavior of our lives. It is our conduct. And in this context, it is really the way the world sees us living our Christian lives. And so how are we conducting ourselves? What are our behaviors? Remember that we're all being observed by someone, right? Somebody's looking at our lives, whether that may be a family member, whether it's a neighbor, whoever, right? Whoever's in our concentric circle, they're looking at our lives. How do we live our lives? How are you walking? What are our daily habits? And so does those daily habits and our behavior, does it line up with what a born-again Christian, one who has been called by the Father, who Jesus died for, and the Spirit then lives inside, does our behavior show that forth? So that's really the walking, when you hear of walk. How are we living? How are you behaving? What are the habits in our life? So very quickly, I want to show you those four walks, because this is Paul's outline in these last three chapters. Notice the first one here in chapter 4, Ephesians 4:1. There he just simply tells us that we ought to walk worthy of the calling that we received. That's the text I'm going to deal with this morning. If you look all the way down to chapter 4 and verse number 17, Ephesians 4:17 is the second walk. And here he says, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking." So here in this section, when we come to it, this behavior, this walking here, is really going to describe some of the purity that should manifest itself in our daily lives, in the way that we live. Chapter 5, Ephesians 5, and verse number 1 is the third walk. Notice here Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah, as Christ has loved us and has gave himself for us as a sacrificial and fragrant offering then to God." So here the idea is that does our behavior, do our habits, does our lifestyle back up the fact that we demonstrate the love that we have for the community, our families, whoever, right? Is there a genuine love? And so that will be an application then of these great doctrines that we find in these scriptures. There's another one, if you drop down to same book, Ephesians, same chapter, chapter 5, and drop down to verse number 8. Notice here he says, "For you once were in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord." And there the commandment is, walk then as children of light. By the way, that really represents a lot of what John would say. So there's the outline. There's what we're going to follow over the next several weeks, are these four different walks and how that we are to behave and how that we are to live our lives then before a lost and dying world. Now let me stop here, because I'm going to give you, for me, the bottom line. When I come to some of these sections in the scripture that are outside of doctrine, and I have to tell you that, I've told you before, that I love the doctrines of the Bible. I would rather teach, I would rather, you know, take the theology of the Bible and go through it and examine it and look at it, because in all of those teachings, what it does is that it elevates God in his rightful place. But I also realize that there's places like here in these last three chapters where we have to deal with, you know, ourselves. We have to deal with how we apply this. So here's what I believe in applying these scriptures to our lives. I think the normal way of looking at application of the Word of God is simply to stop and say, okay, tomorrow's Monday, so I've got to take out a sheet of paper, and I got to write out, you know, some of these things. The preacher says I need to walk in unity. The preacher says, you know, I need to walk in love. I need to walk in the light. And so I really need to train myself and really, you know, put a strong effort into trying to do the very best I can, because I want to live before my family, my coworkers, or whoever, you know, our neighbors. I want to do the very best I can. I want people to really see Jesus in me. So therefore, I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to do better in my life in order for God, you know, to be manifested in my life. The problem with that, in my opinion, is the fact that we are powerless to do that. Friends, if I'm always trying to put on my Christian smile, my Christian love, my Christian kindness, I'm always trying to be the very best I can. Friends, let me tell you that the only one that I'm fooling is myself. Because I tell you that the world will see right through that type of hypocrisy, right? That when I'm pretending to be something that I'm really not. And so what I want to do is to encourage you to try to put away your list and checking it and seeing how we're doing. And what I would argue from the text today is that the things that we're looking at is really the manifestation of a change that comes about in the life of a born-again believer. Remember that we're saved, that we're born again. Therefore, the fullness of God dwells in us, and therefore the manifestation of the presence of God then will be laid out and played out and behaved out in these things that we're looking at, right? I have no problem walking in the light. But as I walk in the light, I realize that there will be times, there will be days when I stumble in the light, when I don't always do what I want to do, right? That I come up short of the things that God wants. And what I need to do at that stage then is to be transparent. And friends, you've heard me say this so many times that it sounds like it's just a repeated phrase, but I want to remind you of who I am. Who am I? That I'm a saved sinner saved by grace. I still sin. I come up short. Don't put your hope and trust in a person, but put your hope and trust then in the Lord God Almighty, who will never let you down. So in other words, there should be a transformation. There is a power that comes about in the life of a born-again believer, and therefore we should see ourselves as we walk then in what the Scripture then is telling us. Now, let's go back, and I want to work through these first six verses of chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul begins this section by saying, Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. A few weeks back, and when we went through chapter 3, I think I did we went through and we surveyed the idea that Paul was in a Roman prison when he dispatched this letter to them. And so Paul is a prisoner. He writes this letter, and in this first section, that he is saying that we should then walk worthy of the calling that we have received. When I was studying this passage this week, I thought about, you know, my life, and I thought about the fact that wouldn't it be nice, and I would hope probably all of us would say the same thing, wouldn't it be nice if you know, that we would have the maturity that we have now, and to go back when we were children or teenagers, and do things that, you know, would honor our parents, right? Instead of doing things that would, they may look down upon us, or I'm hesitant to use the word bring shame on our family's names and so forth. But we've all done those things. Would you agree? Right? We've all done things that, you know, if we had maturity, or if we were able to mature enough to listen to advice and guidance of someone, that we would do things. We would walk worthy of our parents and listen to them and follow them and do the things that would bring honor to them. Well, hopefully, you know, maturity brings that about in our lives. So what I would argue from the text today is that when we look at our life, that we are Christians, that we have been born again, and that when we look at our lives today as born again Christians, then the idea, that the direction of our walking, of our behavior, of our practices, of our habits then, that we should do things that would bring honor upon the God and the Father that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we're not always going to do that, right? We know that we're not always going to do that. We're not always going to do that until we get into the presence of God and we receive that brand new body that will never have to worry about sin and the struggle in this life. But the encouragement is there. Walk worthy then of this calling that we have received. Now, what is this calling that we have received? By the way, I tried to go back and look at the King James, and some of you have the King James Version this morning, and here it says that we're to walk worthy of the vocation that we have. And so your word may use the idea of a vocation. My use is a word here of a calling. So what is this calling? What is this vocation? Well, friends, the word calling here means something like an invitation for something that is far better than what we have. And friends, if you're here today and you know what it means to be saved and born again, then you remember a time in your life when God had called you out of the things of the world and that He invited you to be a part of better things, right? A better lifestyle, a better eternity and so forth. And so that becomes then the calling that we have. If you're here today and you are a born-again Christian, what I would say is that each and every one of us have a vocation. We have a calling. And that calling then is to follow the Lord and to be a part of His kingdom and to serve Him and to walk worthy of that. Friends, I am a Christian. I am a follower of the Lord. And therefore, I want to walk worthy of that calling, of that passion that is in my heart and in my mind. Now, friends, I want you to back up with me to chapter 1 for just a moment. And I want you to see some of the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1 and drop down to verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Here Paul says, we're dealing with calling, and he says, I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints and what are the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe and according to the working then of his vast strength. Friends, note that word calling. Friends, we have a calling upon our life. And Paul then prayed for the enlightenment of that. And friends, we should be enlightened to what we all possess then as a Christian, that we've been called out of the world, that we've been called to have a new responsibility, to have a new lifestyle, and to serve Him. So wherever we go, whatever we say, wherever we manifest ourselves, remember that someone has their eyes upon you. And so how do you behave? How do you react? How do you practice your life? And I would encourage you, as Paul does here, that we have this vocation, this calling, and may we follow that and to live in that way honorably because we are the followers of the Lord. Now, I want you to drop down with me to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read verse 8. And I want you to listen here as I read a few of these verses to really the idea of this walking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following. This is one of the greatest, for me, the greatest verse in the New Testament because it describes our salvation. And he says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one should boast, for we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should then walk in them." Notice the idea of walking. Friends, as we live our lives, as we walk in the power then of the Spirit of God, remember that each and every one of us have a calling, each and every one of us, the word vocation, that we've been called upon then to represent Him and to display these great characteristics that we're going to look at down through this letter, that the Bible says that the Lord then has called us to those tasks, and these tasks then were given to us and planned out before we were ever called to believe and trust then in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I would argue that your life today is exactly the way God wants your life to live, the way He wants it to live. And He is making you, forming you, and He is, making all of us according to those works that He had planned beforehand. So live your life in such a way that you honor Him in that way. Go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice here some of these characteristics now of this high calling, this high vocation that you have. Notice with me again there in Ephesians chapter 4 and the other part of verse number 1, when he says that we are to walk worthy of our calling that you have received with all humility and gentleness. So let's talk about the idea of humility and gentleness. So this relationship that we have with the Lord, how do we have it? How do you have a relationship with the Lord? What did you do? What did you accomplish in your life in order to possess the gift of salvation that you have? What great thing have we accomplished? Were you good enough? Did you join the right church? Did you did you go through the baptismal waters? Were you benevolent enough to your family, and you're just a good-hearted person that you're doing the best you can? Is all of those things apply to your life? Friends, I want you to go back with me to chapter 2 for just a moment, and I want you to see why that this calling is such a humble calling. Notice with me there in those words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and following why we are so humble when we look at our Christian life. Here Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world and according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedience. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as others were. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive then in the Messiah. Friends, note with me how humbled our lives should be. Now, friends, when we look at our life, remember that we were dead, that we were in the graveyard. Remember that we were lifeless, that we were helpless, that we were sinners, right? All of those things apply to our lives. And therefore, the Bible says that we were made alive because of what? Because of ourselves? No. Because of God's great love that He has for us, that we were made alive then in the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, it's no wonder then that when we look at our life, that in the lives of born-again Christians, friends, we're humbled, right? That we don't go around and brag to someone about all that we've done and all that we have accomplished for God or what we're going to do for God. No, friends, we are helpless and that we're dead unless the Lord comes into our lives and calls us and fills us with His Spirit. Friends, we're always going to be that way. We're always going to be separated from God. And so therefore, everything in our lives that we do is based upon that calling and that vocation of the Spirit of God and what He wants to perfect then in our lives. Friends, I ask you, are you walking humbly? Yes, we are walking humbly, right? That if you're honest with yourself, that when you look at your life, we have nothing to offer to God. That our relationship, that our walk, then is a very humble walk. Notice the second word there. The word is gentleness. The word gentleness here is a word that Karen and Lisa will enjoy here And it is a word that describes usually a wild animal like a horse. And you may argue that a horse is something, you know, that is a wild, right? A wild horse. And every now and then you get a gentle horse, right? You know, a horse, and you think about all the power that a horse would have, right? And if a horse then is something that is wild, man, you basically want to get out of the way, right? But if you have a horse that is gentle, and you think about all the power that a horse would have and how gentle it is, friends, that is the life of a born-again Christian. We are walking under the gentleness of the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And when we respond to someone, that when we live our lives, remember that the characteristic is that we are gentle, that we're not angry, that we're not wild, that we don't, you know, go off and try to get even with people when they say negative things about us or they hurt us with their hurtful words, right? No, we're gentle, just like a horse then that has that nature that is very gentle. Notice the next word. He says, walk worthy of the calling that you have received with all humility and gentleness. Now he says, with patience, accepting one another in love, and diligently seeking to keep the unity of the Spirit with the peace then that binds us. Notice the word patience for just a moment. What in the world is patience? Well, patient, a Christian who is patient is one that is pretty even along the way, right? They're not on a roller coaster. You know, when you look at a born-again Christian and when you approach them and there's difficulty in their life, remember that basically they're pretty even, right? In the way that they act, the way that they behave, and the way that they respond. Friends, that is what God does inwardly inside of us. And so what I'm going to argue in our lives is that the Spirit of God is not asking you to go out and try to be more patient in your life. Friends, that would be something that you could accomplish and I could accomplish in myself. No. Friends, this is the power of God inside of us. And we live then, when we look at our life, that the lifestyle, the behavior of a born-again Christian is generally that we are patient, that they're simply a state of remaining tranquil in our lives, generally speaking. Let me ask you a question. When you think about the patience of God, what do you think about? Well, maybe we haven't thought about it, but let me deal with the patience of God. Was God patient in your life before you became a believer? Well, even after you're a believer, is God patient with you? You know, does God know the ins and outs of our lives, and he knows the sins and the shortcomings and the foolish things that we do in our life? Does God, you know, send us away when we do those things? Is God not patient with us? Friends, if he's living inside of us, that's our characteristic. That's who we are. And yet, in the life of a born-again Christian, because we are walking worthy of the calling that we've been called upon to live a Christian life, we are Christians, and yet when we look at our life, remember that there's an evenness to us. There's a gentleness about us. There is a patience that will permeate the life then of a true born-again Christian. I'm not saying that there's never days when we're driving down Memorial when we don't get impatient, when we kind of, you know, get frustrated with someone around us before. But generally when we do that, we repent of it, right? The Lord, forgive me for that. But generally speaking, that describes then our lives. I'm almost finished. Let me read verse number 3. With patience, at the end, back in verse number 2, the patience accepting one another in love, one another in love, right? My brother, my sister, you are a work of God. I am a work of God. And we need to be patient with one another. We need to be patient and love one another. Friends, I believe that the closer that we get to the transition and what God wants to do in the history of this church, in the next chapter, friends, how much more do we need to love one another? Do we need to be patient with one another? It seems like that Satan is always moving and doing things, causing division and causing problems and so forth. And sometimes when we say something, you know, that we shouldn't say, that a brother or sister may take that, you know, and be offended by what we say. We have to be careful that we don't do that. Be patient with one another. Love one another is what he's saying. And again, what I would argue is that this is our life as someone that is walking worthy of the calling to be a Christian, that we're going to follow him and to know him. Notice in verse number 4, and these don't take a lot of explanation. I want to stun you for just a moment, right? There's 7 things here that Paul unfolds here in the idea of oneness. And let me give you those 7, right? Sounds like a long time, but it's really not. Let's look at it. Number 1, verse number 4, he says, there is one body. There's one body. Friends, the body analogy here is really the church of God. And we looked at, in those previous verses up in chapter 2, the idea that God would take the nation Israel, the nation, and then the nations of the world, and from the nation of Israel and the nations of the world, that he would call out of both of those groups, and he would put us together in the body of Christ. Now, friends, I mentioned to you a few weeks back that there's always some person in the community, every community that I've ever pastored, there's always someone that will come along and they will argue, you know, a preacher will come along and say something like, you know, brothers, we should all, you know, get along, that we should all, you know, be unified. We need to unite and so forth. And friends, that sounds good. That sounds holy. And, you know, it sounds, when I hear that, you know, I think about the fact that we're not together, that we have the Baptists here, the Church of Christ over there. We have the Methodists. We have the Church of God. We have the Assembly of God. We have all of these different groups out there. Why don't we unify? Why don't we all come together, right? And friends, what I would say is that there's only one body. And friends, in the body of Christ, I believe that there's believers here. There's believers over to the Church of God. There's believers over at the Methodist Church. There's believers in the Roman Catholic Church. I believe there's believers in all of these different groups, right? And we're all the body of Christ. Now, friends, remember that there are some bedrock doctrines that proves the unity of who we are. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is perfect. Jesus shed his blood. And friends, when we understand those great foundational doctrines, then friends, there's going to be room for disagreement on what is the mode of baptism. Is it immersion? Is it sprinkling? What about speaking in tongues? Should we speak in tongues? Shouldn't we speak in tongues, right? All of those things are out there. And friends, there's differences in a lot of those different nuances. But I'm telling you that the Bible is very clear that there is only one body of Christ. Friends, I've never met a group of Baptist people, the only church I've ever been in, is a Baptist would ever say that we're the only ones going to heaven. Friends, that would be nonsense. Would you agree? Friends, there's nowhere in the scripture that we find that, that we understand that the church of God, the body of God, is so much broader than any of us here could ever imagine, that there's believers in every group, but there's only one body. Remember that we ought to be patient with one another, that we ought to show love for one another. So if someone disagrees with my views on baptism, I can disagree with their views on baptism, and we should love one another, right? I'm passionate about what I believe. I believe I can back the things up from the Word of God. But there's other people that may not always agree with that. Notice the second one. The second one is that there's only one Spirit. There's one Spirit. Now, friends, we understand, we know the Spirit of God is inside of us. Now, friends, the same Spirit is in whoever, whatever other group is out in within the body of Christ. There's not another Spirit. There's only one Spirit. And friends, what I would argue is that that Spirit is the one who baptizes us the moment that we become a born-again Christian, right? One body, one Spirit. And then notice with me, he says, just as you were called then into one hope. The idea of hope here, what is hope? Friends, the word hope, when we study in the New Testament, it carries with it the idea of the future. What does the future hold? What does the future look like? Now, last Sunday morning in our Sunday school lesson, I don't know if you were studying the book of Ecclesiastes or not, but my class was studying the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we were going through that last chapter, and Solomon said, you know, that we ought to remember the days of youth because we're going to get older, and you know, there'll be a time when our teeth will fall out and we won't hear, we won't see. And man, I was going through all of these words, and man, we're all there, right? We're all there looking around. But friends, the point is, yes, there may be a season in our lives, in our earthly existence, when we go through all of those things, but we have hope that one day when the Lord is finished with all of his work upon the earth, that we're going to have a brand new body, right? That won't have to worry about disease or aging or sin or any of the problems that we have here today. So we have one hope, and that hope, that one hope then, is laid in the future with which God then has in store for us. There's one body, there's one Spirit, and there is one hope. Notice here the other one, third one, our fourth one, it is the one Lord. We have one Lord. And friends, we understand who that Kyrios Christos is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord here. He is Lord in my life. He is Lord in your life. And so there's one Lord. There's not another Lord. There's not another master that we're going to find along the way. There is one Lord, and his name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Notice in the next one, it is one faith, and then one baptism, and then one God who is the Father of all, and that is in all. One faith. The word faith, remember, is a difficult word. And it is difficult for me because I have been exposed to, in my Christian life, in my opinion now, the abuses of the word faith, right? We've all seen preachers on television, and you know, if you have faith, you can have whatever. You put in what you want. You want a new car? You want a new house? Man, if you have faith, it's yours, right? Just name it and claim it. But you got to have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith, then you're not going to have. Friends, I think that's abuse of the word. Now, friends, we understand faith. There is that idea of experience that goes with faith. But remember that faith is also a belief then in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is one faith. There is one object of our faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would argue, too, that it is really the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the object of that, right? That's who we're to focus on. That's who we are to pray to. That's who we are to experience every day in our lives. There is one faith, one baptism. And that baptism, again, is the baptism that I believe that we experience the moment that we're saved and we're born again. Spirit of God immerses us then in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Father. The Bible says above all, in all, and through all, in all, in the end. Friends, I ask you today, when you look at your life, does that describe your life? Are you walking in what we've just looked at today? That when you look at your life, that your behavior, that you're patient, that you're loving, that you're kind, that you're following the Lord. And friends, if I'm describing your life, that is because you're based upon the fact that you have a born-again relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here today and you've never done that, then I would invite you. This invitation, every Sunday that we have here on this planet, is a time where God is inviting you to come out of the world of sin into a world of righteousness. And friends, you don't do that yourself. You do that by the power of God. And I would invite you today to accept that invitation and come, believe, and trust then in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your Son Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished for us, that 2,000 years ago, that he left heaven and that he laid aside his glory and he came into this world and he was conceived in the virgin's womb and that he was born naturally and he grew up in his life and he displayed before those then and us today his impeccable life. And Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Lord, to the place that we can receive mercy, that we can trust in him and accept him in our lives as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that we're sinners. We confess that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And Lord, I thank you today that when we as Christians look at our lives, that we can walk in patience, that we can walk worthy of the calling to be called a child of the living God. And Lord, if there's one here today that's not your child, that you're still inviting people to be a part of your kingdom and your family, and we pray that we'll see that and experience that here today in this time of invitation. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. I would invite you today, come and receive the Lord. Change my